Our first scripture reading is from the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, found on page 157 in the Old Testament of your Pew Bible. Page 157, Old Testament Pew Bible, Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently so that it may go well with you and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. And write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
Our gospel lesson continues today in the gospel according to Mark. We are in the 12th chapter, and we'll start with verse 28 and read through verse 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared ask him any question. This is the gospel of the Lord. Join your heart in with me in prayer. Out of the silence in this space, may we know your word. May your spirit speak to us between the syllables of noise and inspire in us love. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, today we commemorate All Saints' Day, and All Saints' Day is one of the older recognitions of the church calendar, with expressions going all the way back as early as the 3rd and 4th century CE. It was finally codified into a permanent holiday, always on November 1st, by Pope Gregory IV in 837. As I imagine it, Pope Gregory IV had a bunch of leftover Halloween candy and needed to have a celebration for the church, and so he wanted to share the extra candy, with all the saints. But I think there's something about that that's backwards. I think All Saints' Day came before Halloween. Somebody, I'm sure, will explain it to me or look it up on their phone before the day is out. As the date evolved, All Saints' Day, it had to do with how the church designated saints, the keepers of canonization, freely confessed that their authentication process was not complete. They merely ensured that those who they called saints really were saintly examples worthy of the title. So much so that the title can occasionally be withdrawn. Did you know that? Every once in a while, they take a saint and say, "Well, maybe not." Saint Ursula was an example of that. The story of St. Ursula went all the way back to the 4th century, where she became a martyr along with some other women. And then they figured out that the story of St. Ursula, who died in the 4th century, wasn't actually told until the 10th century. So they thought, maybe somebody made some of this up. The same thing happened to St. Christopher, by the way. You look at the big crowded calendar of feast days, and you realize that some names have dropped off. They're just not considered to be saints anymore. But on the other hand, the church also recognized that it was quite possible that they missed somebody. There's got to be saints out there that did not have PR firms to be able to get their face in front of the Council of Canonization, right? In fact, one would say that if you try and advertise to become a saint, you probably don't deserve to be one, but I'd say the same thing about president. So as a consequence, they wanted to make sure that there were saints that we didn't necessarily know, but we wanted to honor them anyway. And so they came up with one big feast day for all the saints. Everybody else, if we knew their name, they had their day, except for the ones we missed. Do you know any saints that we missed? Do you know any people in your life that were to you saints, living or past? Public Radio, National Public Radio, has a program through Hidden Brain with Shankar Vedantam that talks about my unsung hero. They're little segments, probably only about 2 or 3 minutes long. And I can tell all the Public Radio listeners, because they're nodding right now. In the My Unsung Hero series, someone recalls an individual in their past that showed kindness or compassion or love, and they don't to this day even know their name. A stranger that drove them to safety or to the hospital. Some good Samaritan that offered immediate first aid in the midst of a crisis. Somebody else who offered a kind and compassionate word or a listening ear that transformed tragedy in somebody's life into something that suddenly became bearable. And they never had a chance to say thank you because that person disappeared to them. The unsung hero, the saint that was missed. And these individuals have never forgotten their impact. My opening exercise this morning, I have to confess, was not fully my idea. The exercise of putting your hand over your heart and recalling those who have shown you love and compassion, as Mr. Rogers says, who loved you into being. That exercise was offered by our nation's Surgeon General, Vivek Murthy. Vivek Murthy uses this exercise as a technique to help our hearts and our minds connect to those who have loved us and do love us. And he developed this technique to address what he has identified as an epidemic of loneliness, a major medical crisis. He's a surgeon general. It's a medical crisis. Our sense of isolation, our national disease of disconnection. Murthy believes that it is killing us prematurely. And he cites in research that demonstrates a 29% increase in heart disease for those who are isolated. A 31% increase in stroke, a 50% increase in dementia among older people when they are cut off and isolated and lonely, and an increased overall mortality associated with loneliness and isolation that is compatible with the impact of smoking daily. It is a medical crisis that is increasing mortality even more than obesity. Now, if someone or some group of someone's was able to effectively address this public health crisis, you might call them saints. Jesus said the first is this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." There is no other commandment greater than these. Saints are curious things. And many of the saints are martyrs, those who died and entered directly into the realm of holiness. Now, I know we're Presbyterians, and we don't do the whole saint thing, partially because, as Presbyterians, many of us came from Scottish ancestry, and our religious ancestors walked into a church supply store and saw how expensive statues of saints were, and they said, "Well, you know what, maybe we just shouldn't believe in them. That's a pretty high price tag." We tend to think that saints are not necessarily certified by some religious council, but we do have the notion of saints within ourselves, whether they're recognized or unrecognized. But the Roman Church recognizes saints, many of whom were martyrs, and there are two kinds of martyrs. Did you know that? Clearly, your Catholic canon law is a little rusty. Two kinds of martyrs. The first kind of martyr is a martyr of the faith, or more historically called martyrs of dogma. Those are the ones that were killed for their preaching, their adherence to theological structures, their unwillingness to deny their creeds, even faced with inevitable death. These are the great examples of courage, willing to be put to flame or to sword rather than give up on their determined view of the world, of God, of sin, or any number of theological points, both profound and mundane. But there's a second kind of martyr. It's a much smaller college within the University of Saints. And these are martyrs of charity. They have died doing something for others. Like St. Damian of Molokai, who heard of the lepers consigned to a colony in Kalapapa in Hawaii. He arrived there to that leper colony in 1873 in order to minister to the lepers who had been cast out onto that little flat spit of lava on the coast of Molokai. And when he arrived, he heard absolutely horrific stories of people who had been snatched from their homes, put onto ships because of their leprosy. And the people who were delivering him to Kalaupapa didn't want to touch the other lepers, and so they'd just kick him into the water, into the surf, and they'd have to swim their way and pull themselves up onto the lava rocks if they were to survive. Many of them didn't make the swim to shore. And when they arrived, there were no shelter. There was no means for gathering food. Fresh water was extremely scarce. And so Father Damian pledged himself this thing, that he would not sleep indoors until all of the members of the leper colony slept indoors. And so with his own hands, he began to build shelter. And by his example and by his kindness, others joined in the project. And he slept out in the elements and in the rain until everyone had a home, at which point he also built a chapel. Because before he would allow himself to sleep inside, he believed that they needed a place to be able to worship and show their love of God. He tirelessly worked on behalf of the people there in the leper colony who were disfigured and disabled and cast out from the rest of the world. And in 1884, he contracted leprosy. When he was diagnosed with leprosy, his superiors told him that he should return home and receive what rudimentary treatment there was, that even though he was a leper, he was also a priest, and so they could give him certain advantages, and he absolutely refused because he was not going to leave his parish there among the lepers. And in 1889, he died from the disease that had brought him there. 1889. He was finally canonized in 2009 as a martyr of charity. I bring this example because those recognized as saintly, among them, those who give charity, are outliers. That we read of the saints who are martyrs of dogma, but less often do we hear of the saints of charity. And so on this Sunday, November 3rd, I have a concern. And my concern is this, that all over America, pastors are attempting to preach to the faithful to vote their dogma, to change their thinking so that they can make what is declared to them a saintly choice on November 5th. That is not my concern this morning. It is not my desire to change your thinking for Tuesday. It is my desire to change your heart for Wednesday, or Thursday, or Saturday, or 2 weeks from Monday, whenever we find out what the outcome happens to be. Because in 2 days, we will vote our worldview, we will vote our dogma, our theories, our ideas. But when we step away from the polling booth, the question is, are we fit to live with people? All people. Even people our dogma tells us are wrong. More than that, Jesus asks, not can you live with them, but can you love them? Because when a scribe, a librarian of the law, came to Jesus with a dogmatic question, which law is the greatest, he was asking a martyr's question. What matters most, Jesus? For what law would you live, Jesus? For what law will you die? And Jesus sets aside all the codex of legislation, moves past the precedent, the scholarship, the well-structured interrogations of logic and law, and cuts through to what the scribe had to call the greater law, beyond all burnt offerings or any sacrifice we could make. Jesus says that the greatest law is love of God and neighbor. It's not what we believe. It's how we love. Because when it's all said and done, saints, true saints, live under every form of governance, every kind of political configuration. True saints can be found under repressive tyrannies or free societies. Saints can be identified in lands of tyrants and anarchists, monarchies and democracies. And I suggest that this is possible because charity, not doctrine, knows no bounds. Let me give you a real simple example. When you think back to the beginning of the service when your eyes were closed and your hand was over the heart, and when you took a moment to recall those whom your heart has canonized as saints, did you think about their trade policy? Did you recall their stand on gun control or immigration naturalization? Did you even think for a moment about their party affiliation or their voting record? No! You, with your eyes closed and your hand on your heart, recalled how they showed you kindness and compassion and charity. You remembered how they loved. Your eyes are open now. You're looking to a world filled with anger and isolation and deep, debilitating loneliness. And I suggest that you and I have a superpower. It is the power to love God and to love neighbor, and it is the power to leave this place a saint. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please join with me in affirming your faith using the words of the ancient Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.